Good morning, everyone. It's good to see those of you who are here in front of me in the church. And I know we have folks over in the hall, and you're very welcome if you've tuned in online to our morning service. And we give everyone a very warm welcome. This morning, our speaker is Andrew Cuthbert. And then this evening, the service is at 6 p.m. if you have booked in. And the speaker tonight is Stephen Bailey. We are having our prayer meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday, and we are glad to be back in the church, and we had a great time last Wednesday. And if you can come along, do so. There's no booking in system, just turn up, and we'll praise the Lord for what is happening in the church and just commit other things into his hands. Saturday, just for your information, we normally have our May meetings this Saturday, but because of the COVID, it'll be very restricted and it'll be on Zoom. Then Sunday, we have our normal services at 11 in the morning and then 6 in the evening, and our pastor will be back in the pulpit for those. And then, of course, all the announcements are made God willing. And just trust that the Lord really blesses you in the service and through this day.
It's so lovely to see you all out this morning, and we're just going to start off this part of the service with a few hymns, and the first is All Heaven Declares. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And in Christ, this is what we have to look forward to. So let's give thanks to him this morning as we sing this next hymn, There is a Higher Truth.
Yeah.
Like a river, and I really love that line, the sky not the grave is our goal, because of the finished work of the cross we have no need to fear death anymore, because in Christ the grave has no hold on us anymore, and we're no longer bound by the chains that once held us, and we are truly able to say that it is well with our souls.
Thank you. Thank you to the praise team for leading us in that this morning. And good morning as well from myself. Exciting to be back for the first time myself with folks in the buildings. And so what for those watching online as well, can I just add my welcome to you as well. It's been lovely just praising the Lord so far this morning. Lovely to bring his truth into our minds, into our hearts, and it lifts our spirits. And so we're going to continue as well in worship of the Lord here as we settle ourselves in prayer. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we can actually talk to and hear from the Almighty King. And so for our service here this morning, let's focus in prayer and with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do want to continue to praise you and to worship you. Father, we give credit to so many things in this life, so many people, so many accomplishments and achievements, but yet, Father, they fade away in this world. We thank you that we praise the Eternal One. We come and we give our worship to the only one who is worthy of it. We come, Father, with hearts that are encouraged in adoration to you. You are our Creator, and indeed, Father, you are the Savior of all who've called upon you as well. Not only do you save us, but you keep us and you sustain us. And Father, you pour abundant blessings over us. Father, we return to you with praise and with thanks. On another Sunday in this year, Lord, we are just grateful as well for your sovereignty and for your control. We're thankful, Father, for your unchanging goodness and faithfulness. We're grateful, Lord, that we can not only praise and worship you, but Father, we can come before you bringing, Lord, the wee things and the big things of our life, the situations that we're in. We can come to you, Father, for comfort. We can come to you reminding ourselves of your love and indeed of your never leaving presence from us. Thank you, Lord, for the benefits and the privileges and the honor all comes, Father, from being in Christ. And so whatever building we're in this morning, Lord, we ask that our hearts, our minds, our wills, Father, would be presented and submitted before you this morning. Father, we just even thank you that our hearts have already been lifted in praise. Thank you that, Lord, it's when we do indeed focus on you, when we do indeed consciously recognize you in the center of it all. Lord, the peace and the joy that comes. Lord, there's nothing else in this world that can offer that. So, Lord, we also want to come before you conscious of situations and needs and people, Father, that are in a point or a moment in their life, Father, that we want to pray for them through it. We want to lift them up before the throne of grace and of mercy. And, Father, we do think of loved ones from our fellowship and our families, perhaps who are in hospital at this time. We think of Josephine Crooks in hospital and pray, Lord, that you draw really near to her at this time. We think of those, Father, who are mourning and grieving. And we think of Ed and Louise Hamilton, Father, as the funeral service would be this Tuesday for Ed's auntie. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd minister through that and minister to them and draw near to them. Father, for those as well facing procedures this week whose hearts could be overcome by fear, we think, Lord, of Arthur Robinson for Wednesday, and we just ask, Lord, that you'd go the way before and undertake for him. We think of those with ongoing cancer treatment and, Lord, facing scans, and we know, Lord, Amanda has this week, Lord, a big scan as well, and we continue just to ask, Lord, for your miraculous intervention, for your touch, Father, Lord, for your will for this wee family. And so we lift up Amanda and Stephen Hall and many others before you at this time as well. We thank you, Father, for answers to prayer for Sandra Ross, and we continue to lift up her before you as we do with many others. Thank you, Lord, that even just as each of us prays to you right now, thank you that we can bring petitions and intercessions before you. And Father, we do pray above all for the building of your kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel, for the transformation, Lord, from souls going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We pray for that today. Lord, would you bring into saving faith someone, many today, people connected to our fellowship here too, Lord. We pray that through the proclamation of your word around this world and through the witness of your people, Lord God, that precious souls would indeed be saved in this day of grace. So, Lord, encourage your people, we pray. Edify and build up your people. Father, we are just grateful that, Lord, you already know the needs. You already know our celebrations this week, and thank you that you've been there in the midst. You know our trials of this week, and thank you that you'll see us through. And Father, help us to be known as a people who praise through the storm as well as the good times. And so, Lord, just for our service as well, we ask, Lord, that ears would be open, hearts would be softened, and Father, that you would help each of us in our part this morning as we seek to come under your word and to be, Lord, ministered to by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I've prayed for already, there are many this week who would appreciate and value prayers, and so do, if you're in the prayer group chat as well, you'll see more of those. And there are many just perhaps struggling with poor health and with different challenges at this time. Isn't it lovely that God has called us together into a loving church family, that we can carry each other's burdens, that we can pray for each other, and that we can enjoy and celebrate in the good times with each other as well. And so as we start to open up God's word for this morning, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As well, can I encourage you as well, the pastor is elsewhere this morning. He does have ongoing health issues that he's asked for prayer for as well. I know he's had some other bits and pieces of word about that through the week past, and we do just would continue to pray for him in these days ahead as well, that the Lord would undertake through the different health challenges that he's facing. And so, just giving you a chance as well, as you're turning 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first 10 verses this morning. And can I say as well that the title for this morning is Fit for Eternity. Fit for Eternity. And I'm sure maybe if you're looking at me and being my first time back out since the arrival of little Benjamin, perhaps you're looking at me and going, wondering if I'm on that slippery slope towards having a dad bod, as you see the dark bags under my eyes, as you see maybe the little bit of a strain on my belt, and wondering, am I heading that way? Also, I'd like to say, I'm not going to be one of those parents who just bombards you with photos and always talks about my child. Gary, actually, could you put up our first slide for today? Okay, maybe I will just show one. By popular request, just folks have been asking how Benjamin is doing and how he is. And so this is the wee man, alert. He looks a lot like that through the night as well, which isn't just such a cute look at 3 a.m. But we do really appreciate Claire and I, everyone's kindness and involvement in prayers for him at these times. Don't worry, that's all. That's the only photo and mention for the wee man today. Thanks, Gary. And so I've no energy at this point in time for exercise or for fitness. I'm just trying to survive the day and trying to survive the night. Benjamin gives me a good excuse because, hey, for years I've not had the appetite for exercise and for fitness, so now I just have a great excuse for it. But I guess whenever you've got natural athleticism like I have, you don't really need to. And for those who don't really get sarcasm or irony, some of this might well pass over your head. But bear with me for a wee minute anyway. Fitness and exercise is one of those things that perhaps comes and goes at times in our life. I'd have no doubt at a stage that I was destined for the Olympics, especially in my school days as well. I remember one period of games class, and the order of that day was cross country. So with long legs and aerodynamic build, I thought, I'm made for running. And so as we were sent out from Belfast High and sent running along towards Lochshore, and I was really getting into the groove of it and was just, you'd have thought I was Eric Liddell in full flow, just running along the footpath. And then something happened. I saw Maud's, and no one else was around. And I decided, instead of running, why not just stop and buy ice cream? So I did that. Thankfully, none of the teachers found me, thankfully enough too, because you know how pushy those PE teachers can be. But my fitness, my drive for that day, in one decision, just for that moment, went out the window. In fairness, I think I enjoyed the mods more on the sunny day than I did running up and down the road just to come back to the same destination as I started in. But we have this challenge, don't we? Physical fitness, it's not dependent on one decision at one point in time. If it was New Year's resolutions and the upsurge in January gym membership, it wouldn't be the phenomenon that it is. To have good fitness in life, it's a mindset and a continuous decision. It's something that factors into what we eat or don't eat. It factors into what we prioritize or what we discipline ourselves to maintain in our life. It's a conscious time after time aspect to maintain good fitness, physically speaking, again and again and again. It takes focus to stay fit and then to get fit. And as we will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, we're going to see words like exercise or training, depending on the translation that you're looking at. And these words, the original Greek, is where we get the word gymnasium from. And so our passage this morning is very much going to pull us into the world of fitness, as Paul uses an example and an illustration of fitness and the challenge of fit for eternity. And so before we read God's word, let's just remind ourselves that this is indeed God's word, and let's remind ourselves that he wants to speak to you and to me personally and collectively through his word this morning as we look at this passage. Perhaps for change of position, if you'd like to stand for the public reading of God's word wherever you are at home in any of the buildings here, feel free to do so. If it helps any aches and pains, that's fine to remain seated if you want, but we'll read together now from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, and so you can stand if you desire to do so. 1 Timothy 4, reading from verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Amen. Finishing the reading at verse 10, and you can take a seat again. And so in these 10 verses that we'll be opening up and letting minister into our hearts this morning, we have God's truth and God's warning when it comes to the faith, is the phrase used in the verses that we've read, or if we can use the title, Christianity, the faith or Christianity. The warning is that there is no standing still. There is departing from the faith that we see mentioned in the first 5 verses, and there is growing or training or exercising in the faith in the second half of the passage. And so we're going to look at these two aspects in turn this morning. And so our first section, verses 1 to 5, departing from the faith. This can be a bit of a confusing passage for us. It can probably stir up some questions. I know certainly it did for me. But it has so much to say to each passing generation. It had truth and it had challenge as it was sent to Timothy into the church at Ephesus. It had truth and challenge for every generation from then, including up to today. And so the first maybe question is, who is God's word talking about here? Who is departing from the faith in verse 1? First off, does it mean people perhaps who once claimed to be saved by faith, people who made profession but perhaps have walked away from church? Backsliders, if we can use that phrase. Does that is that who has departed from the faith that Paul and indeed God's word is talking about this morning. Notice it is departing from the faith, and I've mentioned that already. When we see the faith, it's a title. It's all-encompassing. It's the gospel. It's the truth. It's scripture. It's God's word. It's the wider package of God's revelation to mankind. It's not talking about your personal experience of faith or my personal experience of faith. It's talking, if we can use that title as well, of Christianity. And so from departing from the faith, is it people who, you know, perhaps have walked away? Is it people who maybe have stopped attending or have been involved in church, but maybe, as oftentimes they do, would say, well, I still pray, or I still have a relationship with God, or I haven't left my faith? That's not who is really in question here. We'll see in a wee moment as Paul gives us the answer to who it is being here. But just simply as well, I guess, to say, the Bible doesn't give the option, in a sense, of retaining our faith but ignoring the truth of God's word, or ignoring the challenge or the warning or the command in God's word. To be going on in the faith means to be going on in your own personal walk with the Lord, and to be obedient to involvement in church fellowship as well. And so who, if that's not primarily who Paul is addressing in this, those who have or are or will depart from the faith, who is it? Interestingly, the departed are those who are in the church. Not people who've left the church behind them. Paul says it's people who are in, still within the church. They are devoted, perhaps. They are people who are listening and then acting according to doctrine that they want to believe. But Paul's warning here is that people within the church can and do listen to truths that are not actually truth. They can listen to teaching that is inherently not of God. It is hypocritical lies. It is the doctrine of devils, of demons. It is something that looks to be true, but in fact, in its substance, is opposed to God and is against God. And so it is very possible to be involved and to have the appearance in church life of going on, but in actual fact be departing from the faith, because we can move away from the actual truths and the real beliefs, instead being suckered into or willingly choosing to believe things that Scripture does not teach and that God has not said. And so what were some of the specific beliefs anyway that Paul lists here as things that these departed would be believing or would be teaching? The two mentioned are the abstinence of marriage, they forbid marriage, and also there's particular foods, particular meats that they're teaching to abstain from. And so just to say as well, I think perhaps the warning is that it, sometimes maybe if we would look at these people, maybe we would see some admiration for the stand that they're taking. We perhaps could look at somebody who is devoted and passionate, who is actively involved, and yet perhaps even appearing as if they're standing for God's truth. Because after all, in the Old Testament, there was abstinence from particular foods. There were kosher, there was clean, and there was unclean, as decreed by God, of foods that were to be eaten and foods that were to be not. But there was a problem. The problem was that whenever Christ came, a new covenant was ushered in his blood. And indeed, Old Testament food laws were designed at that time to show people, to teach people what was clean and what was unclean, so that we would get a grasp and an understanding of sin and an understanding of what it means to be made clean, to be made able to approach God. And so perhaps in the New Testament, as this was a particular challenge for some, especially believing Jews, Perhaps you would look with real respect at these people and go, well, they're holding on to the old ways, to the traditional ways. They're holding on to what should be held on to. But the problem was that was not God's teaching here. That was not God's truth. And indeed, Paul addresses that in this, that was not God's position on these meats at that time. And so one of the challenges for this morning, for my own heart and for yours, is to be very careful what we stand for. Be very careful where we take a stand or what we hold to and what we cling to. Beware, because 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, and then in writing to Timothy, that in the latter days there would be those who would depart from the faith, those who would depart from the truth, who would move from God's will and God's viewpoint and God's position and perspective. And the truth is, when you're not in God's position, it says here you come under then the doctrine of demons. And so there's fair warning here. Sobering. But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit who leads us in truth, who rightly helps us understand Scripture, but we just need to be aware of the danger that is there in case lest we do fall into believing hypocritical liars, into believing things that are not God's position and not God's truth. And so we recognize the danger that far too many followers of Christ get sidetracked, get sidelined, get to a place where in fact they have actually departed from the faith. And yes, that can be the obvious way of drifting away from church or drifting away from prayer and from reading their Bible. But equally it can come when we are still active in church, when we still have the appearance of holiness, but perhaps our motivations and our beliefs are based on something that is not found in Scripture. That is not God's position. And so both of those places to be are such a tragic and sad outcome. Such a sad position to be. Such a waste of God's plan and purpose. Such a loss of joy and peace. Such a loss of enjoying the fellowship with God. With no glory for God in this life or in the next. The tragedy of departing from the faith. And so this isn't just like a kind of sad, oh well, some will fall away kind of truth. Oh well, that's sad. It's a clear and present danger for you and for us as a church family. The end of chapter 3 that we looked at last time in 1 Timothy 3 described the church fellowship as the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so in 1 Timothy, the theme of the letter, the theme is about church structure, about the right ordering of how we do things. It's about the godly character of those involved. It's about the unstained testimony for the gospel of each church fellowship. It's about standing for truth. And so this passage is connected to that as well. This isn't just, oh well, that's sad, some will fall away. This is connected to the witness for the glory of the gospel of Christ Jesus and the standing and the proclamation of truth, both in speech and in our character. And so our own church fellowship here in Abbots Cross is being warned by the Spirit through God's word that we face a deadly danger to our testimony and our effective witness. And indeed, whether it's going to decide whether our service to Christ brings him glory or is found to be empty and hollow based on a lie, based on poor motivation, and based on untruths. The power of the evil empire, in a sense, the power of Satan and of the spiritual realm opposed to God would love us to fall away. Would love us to get caught up in so-called truths, but in fact it's not from God. They would love our testimony to be tarnished. They would love us to be divided. They would love us to be at war one with each other, living out lives with character that is not based on being led by the Spirit of God. They would love us to fall away from understanding and practicing truth. Watch for this. Brothers and sisters, let's guard against this. Let's be aware of this clear and present danger and keep our eyes fixed firmly on Christ. Have our minds being transformed by his truth and having our decisions and our actions led by that truth. We'll see more as we get into the second half of Paul's encouragement to do that. Not just to have an appearance of holiness, but indeed, and there's that hypocrisy kind of word, not to have the mask of holiness, but indeed to genuinely be basing our lives and our testimony on the truth of God's word. So we've already mentioned some of the specific lies and beliefs that are mentioned here in this passage. They're obviously not things that are taught in our own church fellowship here, but they are. It's interesting even to see in the history of the church to see that these are things that have been taught in the last 2,000 years and are still being taught and held by some. Consider the abstinence. Consider how it would be perceived and taught that a monk or a nun is on a higher spiritual plane, is holier before God because they're not married, abstaining from marriage. Consider how abstaining from meat on a certain day, even today, would perhaps lead to fish being eaten on a Friday, because it would be seen as being unholy on that day. Isn't it interesting that even in Paul's day, even over the 2,000 years, even these two specific dangers being mentioned, untruths being mentioned, are still around with us today. For us in Abbot's Cross, we'll have our own different challenges. We'll have our own different pitfalls and perhaps areas that we need to guard against in the life and in the testimony of our church. But it is interesting to see that particularly through the Roman Catholic and through the Eastern Orthodox Church in what some would call the Dark Ages, before the Reformation, that certainly myths and legends such as those things were brought into the truth body, into the teaching of the global church at that time. And so that we understand just really clearly, simply to say, celibacy and vegetarianism is not something that Scripture puts across as being holier or being better. Instead, through these two specific things, what we see in God's word is that God has created and designed things that are good. They are not in themselves inherently bad. If you want to look at these verses and say, well, okay, food is bad, but if we pray for it, it becomes good. That kind of, if we receive it with thanksgiving kind of thing. It's not what this passage is saying. What we're reading here is that marriage is designed by God and is great if that's what God leads you into. All of the foods that God has created are good for you within the right bounds and within, you know, it doesn't mean we go to the buffet and stuff ourselves every day. Again, there's lines that can be crossed, but generally speaking, these are two aspects that were being taught in Ephesus and have been taught today that Paul says through God's inspiration are not true. And so what is true for us in these things? Well, as a believer, we can, in marriage, we can go, well, that's something that God has instituted and that is a blessing, and we receive it with thanksgiving. For food, particularly meats, we can receive it with thanksgiving. I can pray before I eat my dinner and say, thank you, God, because I'm recognizing that he is the giver of this. And it's designed to sustain me and to give my body the sustenance that it needs. And so there is a difference. As believers, we are to recognize with thankfulness the blessings of God's creation and the blessing of God's design for humanity. It's not that something is unclean and then made clean. It's that we rightly recognize God's design and God's purpose for it. And our right response then is thanksgiving, being thankful to the Lord as we accept what he has done and what he has given us. And so, having warned of the kind of desperate dangers of departing from the faith, Paul then goes on and he encourages Timothy in verse 6 onwards to continue to teach to the Ephesian church, to those believers, instead the alternative, to be well drilled, to be well exercised in the faith. And so verses 6 to 10, being trained in the faith. training ourselves for godliness doesn't just mean kind of listening to the preacher each Sunday. It instead is wider than that. It has this everyday influence on what we say or what we do or what we invest our time in. It's like this active driving force that underpins our life. Exercise for godliness is to be underpinning every day in every aspect. It's a race to keep running. It's the life that God has saved you for and saved me for. It's the life that God has called us to. It's the life that God has revealed to us in His Word in great detail and with great instruction, and indeed has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live that life for His glory. And so God wants to empower us and to equip us and to live through us this life of godliness, because it's of Him, it is not of us. And so Paul grasped that truth, and he didn't kind of just put it as a matter of fact. It's not an option. You know, if you've time this week, train yourself in godliness. If you're not too busy, train yourself in godliness. Exercise your faith. Paul doesn't put it as that. It is not like an optional extra. It's not like extracurricular activity. Paul says training for godliness is like the heartbeat. It is the very core of what following Christ, of what being a Christian is about. It is to underpin our very life, our motivation, and our purpose. And so Paul grasped that, and he said, "For to this end we toil and strive." Toil and strive. It's not the kind of get fit resolve that comes and goes, and I'll pick it up and then I'll put it back down again and can't be bothered for a while. I'll say it again, it is the beating heart of following Christ. It's that important. With that, I asked my own heart the question, well, if Paul says we are to toil and we are to strive in exercising and training ourselves in godliness, how many of us with honesty would recognize that we are growing, that our faith, our experience of the faith is strengthening, that our character is changing, that how we treat people, that the sinful attitudes and perspectives that are natural to us, how many of those are being challenged and being changed and being put to death? Is your spiritual fitness going from strength to strength, or has it been sliding for a while? Perhaps some might even acknowledge that behind their mask is a heart that is cold and stony and hard. Just going through the motions, looking good, looking dedicated on the outside, but inside, departing. Perhaps you recognize that you've been going the wrong direction. You've been prioritizing the wrong thing. You've been giving space to an attitude or to a relationship or to a habit that has just been killing your spiritual health. The wonderful thing is that this morning, even right now, God gives us opportunity to draw a line, to repent from that and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Thank you that I am forgiven in Christ for that. And Lord, I want to be done with that. I don't want to accept that anymore. Help me, Lord, to move away from that. It's wonderful that no matter where we have got to, when we fix our eyes again on Christ, He brings us back in the right direction. He leads us. And so, knowing and practicing the truth found in God's Word, the principles of the faith, that's how we work our faith like a muscle. And the more we work it, the more we use it, the stronger it becomes, the healthier it becomes. Coasting through our Christian walk, not presenting all parts of our mind and of our character and of our attitudes before the Lord and submitting them to the truth of His Word, it just means we coast and we get weaker. And although the outward appearance might still be good, We miss God's real calling. We miss God's real purpose. We miss the real joy of walking with the Lord. We miss opportunities as well to bring glory to Him in this life. We miss the transforming power of God in our life. Even as situations arise, perhaps you're wondering, well, I think I'm all right. Well, it's as situations arise in our life that we really see the reality. Perhaps we are coasting, and then something happens, and all of a sudden, you know, for each of us, perhaps that have appeared mature, all of a sudden there's a response that is really surprising, and it's not a holy response. It's not a holy attitude. It's not a holy action. All of a sudden, a wee glimmer is seen into the true state of our heart. And it can be a pretty ugly one. Does having gym membership, by the way, make you fit? Anyone think that? Probably not. No, it doesn't. Does going to the gym make you fit? Well, that depends. As someone who's had many gym memberships over the time, and who had some of my best daydreams sitting on a weights bench, or who just stood beside the water cooler having a good chat with folk, going to the gym doesn't make you fit either. It's about whether you work hard when you're there. And so, bringing that gymnasium principle into play here, physical exercise, God says, it has some value for this life. It has limited value. It is good, by the way. God gave us this body. Let's be good stewards of it. Let's try to be as healthy as we can. Let's take exercise and guard our diet and these things, but it comes and goes. And no matter how fit someone is, perhaps as age comes, health declines. And so, although it has some benefit, it also fades. What frustrated me the most with physical exercise was I could work really hard and I could put on a bit of weight or put on a bit of bulk, and then 10 days having not done anything, it was entirely gone again. Just because you have a six-pack one day doesn't mean in a year later you still have that level of fitness. And so that level of fitness, which does have benefit here, Paul says, why focus on something that has limited blessing to you? Sure, focus on it, that's okay. But spiritual exercise, exercising your faith, it has an impact not just on today, not just on tomorrow, but it has an impact for eternity. And so in this life, until God calls you home or Christ returns, we are called to continually, daily, make decisions and act in ways that encourage our spiritual fitness, our godly exercise, being trained in the words of the faith, rightly understanding the full counsel of God's word and then applying it, rightly applying it into our lives and into our situations. So being trained in the words of the faith, it isn't about church membership, having it. That alone doesn't improve your godliness or your faith. It's not even about just attending church services. That's like going to the gym and just standing by the water cooler having a chat. Training in godliness is about knowing the truth and practicing the truth. Be not hearers only, but doers. It's about working hard. It's about the decisions and the perspectives that we take. And so verse 10 gives that end result and tells us again just how seriously we're to take this training ourselves for godliness. We are to toil and strive, as the ESV says, the King James, labor and suffer reproach. The first word, toil, has the idea of toil to the point of exhaustion. Give it everything. Don't stop giving it. Don't ease up. Don't hold back. The second word, that strive or suffer reproach, it has to do with the struggle around us. The first word was the struggle within us, and the second word is keep pushing through the struggle around us. Why? Because we have our hope set on the living God, the one who toiled and suffered reproach and took upon himself the condemnation that we deserved so that we could have life and life eternal. While we're in this life, we're going to face obstacles to this godliness from within. We're going to face the battle with our flesh, with our sinful nature. While we're in this church fellowship, we're going to face the obstacles that perhaps we might damage the testimony of this church, of this place. We're going to face the challenge of doing life as believers together, of encouraging and exhorting and of challenging one another on in the faith. And we're going to face challenges from the spiritual realm of principalities and powers of darkness, and we're going to face obstacles from the world around us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It'd be really easy, and I am finishing by the way, it would be easy to kind of just loosely tie it up here. But there was one final question that perhaps you had in the text. As I was studying it and I got to verse 10, and I got to the end of verse 10 and I just put three big question marks beside this phrase, that perhaps you would have done the same. The phrase is, God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so just really quickly, I wanted to address that. Is this verse saying that everybody is saved, everybody is forgiven for their sin, and everybody is accepted before God in heaven? Is that what this verse is saying, that God is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe? The simplest way we can answer that is, no, that is not what this passage, what this verse is saying. The simplest answer, or the best answer that I think we can say for that verse this morning, is that it is a title that is true of God right now. He is the Savior of mankind. For those who have believed, for those who have called unto God for salvation, forgiveness of sins, you've experienced God as Savior. You've experienced that salvation, and you will experience it fully in eternity to come. For those who have never trusted in Christ, for those who have not been born again by coming in repentance before God, you can know God as your Savior. He can save you, and so He can be the Savior of mankind for you in this moment, in this day of grace. And so it is a title of the Lord that is true now. A day will come when the day of grace, when the opportunity has passed for salvation, and God will become the judge of mankind. And so the warning is there, but also the wonderful truth. If you're not saved, if you're not right before God, if you've not experienced God as Savior, it is still what He is calling you to right now, and it is possible, and He is waiting. And He has promised to forgive, and He has promised to make you right with Himself through Christ's death and through resurrection. And so, dealing with that question and trying to finish us off here as well with this challenge of fit for eternity. At various points in my life, like I said, I've devoted myself to physical fitness, and it's come and it's gone, and it has had benefits. But how much of a higher calling is this? How much of greater importance is it to devote ourselves to training in godliness? Because it has infinite, immeasurable impact and blessing, not just in this life, but for eternity to come. And so let's toil and strive in godliness. Let's exercise in the faith, because it glorifies and it magnifies the eternal King. At every turn, there will be temptation and there will be obstacle. There will be potential to be sidetracked. There'll be potential to stop for ice cream and miss what you're supposed to be doing. But let each of us examine our decisions, our actions, our views, because if they're not truly based on Christ and His truth, we've moved from our hope being set on the living God. And so may we decide this week, and with whatever is left of your journey, may we decide to press on with the glorious One. No turning back, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll hand back to the praise team for our closing song. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that salvation is of the Lord. I thank You that godliness is the work of the Holy Spirit in Your children. I thank You that we have this great purpose, this great calling, this wonderful identity, but Father, the responsibility to live up to this identity, the responsibility for having the testimony of truth, of having the responsibility of living to the glory of the Eternal One, and not being sidetracked And Father, particularly not buying into the lies of the devil, not falling into a pattern and into a perspective that falls well short of your eternal truth. Thank you that the Holy Spirit will indeed lead us as we seek to submit ourselves, will indeed work in us and through us for the advancement of your kingdom. But Father, as we face this clear and present danger, we just remind ourselves again, thankful that your word was given to us for our edification, for the building up of your people. And Father, we just pray that we each individually and collectively, Lord God, would understand and practice the truth as we seek to train ourselves in the faith, in the words of the faith, in our godliness. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much to Louise and to Kate and the praise team as well for leading us in our closing psalm this morning. Every blessing.
Join us this morning, and we hope that you all join us again at 6 o'clock for our evening service.